announcements. Good morning. How are you? Happy Thanksgiving weekend, right? It's the season of Thanksgiving, and I like Thanksgiving for a few different reasons. I like it because of all the holidays that there are. I've told you this before. I don't know what to think about all the stuff on the Christian calendar, the cultural calendar, holidays, and Easter and Christmas, Thanksgiving. But the thing I love about Thanksgiving is that it presupposes there's someone who's supposed to receive your gratitude. It presupposes that I look beyond myself. I'm not thinking about myself or my presents that I'm going to get or whatever else there is. It's looking outside myself and saying, someone has blessed me, and it forces everybody who considers giving thanks to have an object for their gratitude. So I love it for that reason. It's biblical. It's biblical to give thanks in everything. Amen. But it also begs the question, whom should I thank? And that's what I love about Thanksgiving, because we should thank the Lord. And people everywhere in all walks of life are thinking about it right now, and it's a good opportunity for us to point to God. Amen? Amen. And in this season, we've been talking, last Sunday we started looking at the Gospel of Luke, as we did, we learned that it's the first of a two-volume work by a common author, Luke the Physician, the first of a two-volume, the first, of course, being this Gospel of Luke, the second part being the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And we learned from church history that Luke was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He was a physician, and being a physician, he had a very methodical approach to his presentation of his gospel. It was really clearly laid out. In his words, he tells us what he wants us to know. He gives us the what, and the what is an account of the things accomplished and fulfilled amongst us. He was very careful to communicate the reality and the events of the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as something that was foretold, but that was accomplished or fulfilled, prophecies fulfilled. We're going to be about 5 or 10 slides down the road there, if we can get to it. Yep, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Here's the what. Keep going. Accomplished and fulfilled amongst us, and those who were eyewitnesses, he said. This isn't just something he's taken as hearsay, but he says he's investigated everything very carefully from the beginning. We're going to go forward a couple more. Maybe I'll grab this little guy right here. If all else fails, investigated carefully from the beginning. And just as his investigation of these things was orderly, so is his presentation of the gospel. And so he writes this out in consecutive order. He says to the reader, this is what he's presenting. He wants to present an account of the things that have been accomplished and that were accomplished and testified to by eyewitnesses. It wasn't just haphazard or randomly things that they supposed maybe it happened. He said, no, let's get the people who were there and saw it and can testify to what happened. So he brings out those eyewitnesses. He investigated it himself carefully. It means he went back to the beginning, he says, the very beginning of this thing, and he presents it to us in consecutive order. So that's the what he's presenting, and here's the why he's presenting it. He says, I'm presenting this so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. Luke, having been the physician that he is, wants us to understand from a sound assurance that we can know the exact truth about the things we've been taught. Not have to wonder, not have to question, oh, how did this really happen? No. We went back to the horse's mouth here, and he's presenting it to us for this purpose, so that we could know the exact truth. And I'm thankful to have this account of the life of Christ. Can you say amen? And the first account Luke gave us last week, we read, was the life of an elderly and priestly couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Luke tells us they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly before him. He also tells us that Elizabeth was barren. She was barren, and they were both advanced in years. The Bible makes it very clear. Here's the situation. There's no hope in the natural. You're dealing with a barren couple, and they're advanced in years, past the age of childbearing. This in the natural is not possible. Yet it's still possible, we see, for them, again, being blameless, but also being barren. It's possible to serve God and not be fruitful in the way that we thought maybe we would or hoped maybe we would. And here's a prime example of it. Two people, he says, they're righteous in the sight of God. They're doing all the right things. They're walking blamelessly before him. but they're still suffering hardship and still not experiencing some of the fruitfulness of life that maybe some other people might be experiencing. It's possible to serve God and to be barren. We see that in this situation here. But Jesus said, hey, it's God's will, the Father's will, that you would bear much fruit, he says in John 15. So it's possible, though God wants us to serve, to bear fruit, it's possible to serve him and have a season in life or experience a season where we're not bearing the fruit that we thought maybe we would. And so what do we see here with Zechariah and Elizabeth? We see that they're still hanging on. They still have the desire to have a child, and in this case, a son to carry on the priestly role. Zechariah was a priest, and his son would have succeeded him in the ministry. And so they're still petitioning God, and then God breaks in on their barrenness and says, your petition has been heard. Your petition has been heard. Do you know that your petition has been heard? Do you know in your situation where you're serving God, even you might say, God, I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do. I don't understand why life is going this way. Do you understand that your petition has been heard? That was the word of the Lord to Zacharias. And it reminds me of the word of the Lord to Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. And if we humble ourselves before God, this is his faithfulness to us to hear our prayers, to hear us when we call out to him as he did for Zechariah, for Daniel, for Hannah. So I pray that you know and believe today that in spite of whatever circumstance is in your life, that the sovereign, omnipotent Father of creation has heard your cry. Thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers. Thank you, Father, that you see our situation today, whatever it is. Thank you, Lord, that even though it might look barren or we take a look around and don't understand what's going on, that you hear us. And Lord, help us to respond to you in faith today, to believe that your purpose is greater and you have something better in mind. And help us simply to trust you, Lord. But so pained by the waiting and the silence, and maybe so overwhelmed with the word of the Lord that came to him in this way and at this time in life, Zechariah was slow to believe it. In fact, he couldn't believe it when the word of the Lord came. Will we guard our hearts in the time of waiting so that when God speaks to us, we'll actually believe what he says and not doubt his word when he speaks it to us? And this morning, we're going to look at a young lady who had just as an even more miraculous event happen in her life, but her heart was open and she dared to believe what she heard. So let's read that. This is our second birth story from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26 this morning. And then we'll see that the word of the Lord comes many times in such a way and at such a time in our lives that we can actually be left questioning and wondering what's going on. So then when the question arises, it becomes, how will we respond, even when, especially when, we don't understand what God is trying to accomplish in our lives? Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked at the scripture and say, Lord, and then looked at your life and say, I don't understand what's going on? It's okay. You're in good company if you have. Let's read from Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. I love how much Luke the physician gets into one sentence here. He says precisely, he does exactly what he said he was going to do. He puts this in order, and it's an orderly account. In verse 24, he says, Elizabeth, after she and Zechariah heard the word of the Lord, she conceived. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. And then in the sixth month, he picks right up with this parallel story of Mary. And as he begins it in the sixth month, here's the exact truth of what happened in that sixth month. Gabriel, who appeared to Zechariah half a year before, 90 miles away in the temple, well, now he was sent by God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a young maiden who was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. See how specific he's being? It's very clear, and he lays this out orderly, specifically. Here's what the eyewitnesses have seen, and here's what their report says. And her name was Mary. Let's read on. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation it was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Wow. Can you imagine? I know it's not possible, but for just a moment, could you try and put yourself in Mary's shoes? Here's Mary's story, or Mary's plan, if you will. She's a young lady, the scripture says. She's a young maiden, a virgin, that's what that terminology means. Has not known a man, but she's engaged to be married to an honorable man, to a man who's one of the descendants of David. This is no small thing. You understand, David and the throne of David and who he represented and what he was in the history of Israel is just like we can't imagine in the United States. George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or something. You know, I saw this picture going around of this guy who bears a striking resemblance to Abraham Lincoln. Maybe you've seen, he's like his, I don't know, some third cousin or grandson or something. And everybody's like, "Wow, this guy looks like Abraham Lincoln." Well, here we have one of the descendants of David. It's like that times a million. It's like Joseph is no joke. He's one of the descendants of David, and they can prove it out with the genealogy. She got herself a good man, okay? And I imagine she would have been excited about her prospects for the future. Aren't most brides to be excited about what's going on and the planning and the anticipation of what's about to happen? Aren't all brides looking forward to and preparing for their special day with great expectation? And I imagine she was as well. So that's Mary's plan for her life. But here's God's plan. First of all, he sends an angelic visitation to her, breaks into the middle of her plans. I'm not totally sure how aware she was of all the implications of this thing. I mean, we've been looking at it for 2,000 years, trying to grapple with and grasp the implications of the incarnation of God coming to earth. Now, here's this teenage girl grappling with this angelic visitation, these plans she has for her life. I don't know if she could fully grasp everything that's going on. I know I can. I don't think any human mind actually can. He says, you'll conceive. Here's God's plan. Send her an angelic visitation. You'll conceive in your womb and bear a son. You'll name him Yeshua. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, you know, your betrothed. He's one of the descendants of David. Well, guess what? You're going to conceive and bear a son, and he's going to sit on this throne of David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. This is God's plan. I don't think there's any way she could, in that moment, wrap her head around everything that was just revealed to her. But I'm thankful for that which I cannot understand. Can you say amen? And the reality of the challenge and the difficulty of this lady's very likely grappling with this, I just don't think it's feasible. It's Mary's plan versus God's plan. And she, it says in verse 29, here's the account, the orderly eyewitness account, she was very perplexed. I imagine so. Wouldn't you be very perplexed when confronted with the word of the Lord? She was perplexed. You're in good company if you've ever heard the word of the Lord and been perplexed. So was Jesus' mom. As the saying goes, the word of the Lord comforts the afflicted but afflicts the comfortable. But it never leaves you the same way you were after you hear it. And Mary's a bit afflicted, or at least perplexed, by what she's hearing, and rightfully so. As we saw in Hannah's life, though, God's answer to her prayers was much bigger than the prayer she was praying. As we see in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, they had a petition, "God, give us a son," but God's plan and God's answer to their prayer was much bigger and had much more implications and far-reaching. Hannah wanted a son. God wanted a prophet for his people. Zechariah wanted someone to succeed him in the ministry, God said, I want a forerunner who's going to call the hearts of the fathers back to the children. I want somebody who's going to go before Messiah and do the work and speak the words that I want him to speak. I know you want a priest, but man, I got something in mind here. God's plan is always bigger than our petition. Now, I don't know what Mary's petition was. I suspect she was probably planning for the wedding and getting ready for that, like most brides would be. And along comes God's plan that puts everything that she had planned on hold. We tend to read the story and just think, oh, this is great. God speaks to you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I wish he would speak to me. Come and just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Spell out my life for me. Meanwhile, she has plans, and God says, all those plans that you have, let's just put everything on hold. And how will we respond when all our plans that we had are over here, and we're petitioning God, and he says, sure, man, I've got a plan for you. How will we respond when the Lord speaks and interrupts the plans that we had? She was perplexed, but the scripture said she kept pondering. She was perplexed, but she kept pondering. The Greek word for pondered means to bring together different reasons, to reckon up the reasons, to calculate, to consider, to take into account. I believe we all get perplexed. I don't know if we all continue to ponder. I think we're perplexed with the word of the Lord or with the circumstances of life, and we'll petition God and not understand. We'll sit in our perplexity, but will we continue to ponder the word of the Lord? Will we continue to ruminate on that and hang on to that and cling to that and say, Lord, help me calculate this. Help me figure it out. And when I can't figure it out, Lord, still help me to trust you and your plan, even though it's not the plan that I thought maybe I should have. Lord, if you need my permission, would I give him permission to mess up my plans? He has a way of doing that. Do we keep on pondering as Mary did? Do we consider and take into account and bring together the different reasons that God may be speaking or directing us to do something that we hadn't planned to do? Or have we lost the perseverance that it takes to consider and to meditate on and to hang on to the word of the Lord, even when we don't understand? Think that sometimes in our perplexity at the word of the Lord or with his word in the light of a situation, we can in our flesh and in our haste begin to complain and commiserate, even become discouraged, rather than thoughtfully pondering as Mary does here. And this wouldn't be the last time that she would witness some seemingly unbelievable things. She's on a journey here that God's taken her on. And Luke records in the next chapter that she once again pondered when the shepherds came and relayed the fantastic story. It says she treasured these things. She pondered them and held them in her heart. Do we hold the word of the Lord in our hearts even when the word of the Lord messes up all our plans? The fulfillment and the destiny of the calling that God has on your life will depend in some degree to the way in which you respond when he changes your plans. Let me say that again. The destiny and the calling that God has on your life will depend to some degree on how you respond to his word when he changes your plans, when he chooses to speak. Mary said to the angel in verse 34, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived in her old age. And she who was barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. How can this be? How can this be? Mary asked. Have you ever asked God a question and then list all the reasons of why the answer should be impossible? How can this be? I'm just a virgin. There's no way. It's not feasible. Reminds me of Zacharias a little bit when he said, how will I know for sure? What are you talking about? I'm an old man. My wife is old and barren, and we haven't had any kids. How can I know for sure? And on at face value, these questions look very similar, and I've often wondered at different times before, man, why is it that Zacharias asks a question and he can't speak for the next 9 months, and Mary asks a question and it's just like, yeah, man, you get to bear the Messiah. This is wonderful. Water into wine, your son does what you asked him to do, all these things. Maybe there's something different in these two questions that's behind them that we don't see. You know, it's interesting. These are fairly similar questions, but one is clearly from a position of faith mixed with wonder, as faith always is. The other's less so and more from a position of skepticism, as doubt always is. The angel proceeds to tell Zacharias that he's not able to speak because he dared ask a question, but because he doubted the word of the Lord. God can handle your questions. God is not displeased with us inquisitively asking a question at all. God is displeased with doubt. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can ask all the questions you want so long as they're from a position of faith. Zechariah isn't reprimanded because he asked a question, and neither is Mary, but Zechariah is reprimanded because he doubted the word of the Lord. James 1 says, we must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person ought not to expect he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. So these are text messages, right? They're text messages, and like text messages, they can be misunderstood. We sort of want to read our own inflection and our own sort of emphasis or disposition into it. I just misunderstood a text message this morning. And what did I do? After misunderstanding a text message, I had a conversation with a person that cleared it up, and communication helped to resolve it. I think sometimes we read the text of Scripture. That's what it is, a written message, just like a text message. But we assume things about the sender of the message, right? Or we assume a disposition. And how do we clear it up? We need to have a conversation with the sender of the message. The Pharisees had all the text, right? They had all the text message, but they didn't have too many conversations with the sender. That's why we need the Holy Spirit as we read the text here. Mary, perplexed but pondering, believing but inquisitive, asks in faith, how? How can this be? And the angel elaborates, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's how. How will this be? The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. That's how. If you want to see the miraculous in your life, if you want to see your answers to prayer, how's it going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And guess what? He's going to interrupt your plans. You may have thought, here's the way everybody in this room has plans. I don't know. You might have something planned for lunch. You might have the next 5 years of your life written out and written down and planned to a T. Everything may have worked just how you wanted it to for 30 years or 40 or the last 60 years. But when God comes along and says, I want to change your plans because my plan is so much bigger than yours, will we sit there and say, no, God, I'm going to hang on to this thing. I had it written down. Don't you know I've got it figured out here? Or will we, like Mary, say, behold, the bondservant of the Lord. I'm your slave. I'm your slave. That's what she said. A bond slave, a bond servant is someone who willingly gives up their will to the will of another. We all want the word of the Lord. We say we want the Holy Spirit to fill us up. That means not my will, but yours be done. That means, Lord, all the things that I had planned that I thought are supposed to work this way, man, maybe they're not going to work out the way I had planned. Would you let him interrupt your plan today? Not my will, but yours be done. Sound familiar? That's what her son prayed, right? That's what mom is doing here. I'm your bondservant. I'm your doulos. I'll give up my will to the will of another. Mary had her life plans laid out, but God had another plan that was different. And we have our plans laid out, but God has his plan. Will we yield to him? Will we say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done? And it sounds easy on a Sunday morning. Yes, Lord, I'll just like Peter said it. Lord, I'll go to the cross for you, right? And when the rubber meets the road in hardship, there's Peter denying. It sounds easy. Yeah, we're here in the presence of friends and encouragement of the Word and the Holy Spirit. And we say, yeah, Lord, I'll do anything you want. But it's a lot harder when it comes to a relationship. And the Lord says, I want you to yield your will. It's easy on a Sunday morning. It's a lot harder when it's at workplace and it's your finances or it's about your vacation home that you want. And God says, I have a different plan. And it's so much better. It's so much better. Would I be willing to say, I'm your man. I'm your servant, Lord. I'm laying my will down. I'll lay it down for you. Would we lay down our rights? Would we lay down? I mean, do you understand what's happening here? By all accounts, a teenage girl, what a response. What a response. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. Would I lay down my body for God to have his way? I pray that we would. Lord, I pray that we do. That's what it comes down to this morning. Lord, I pray that we would lay our lives down for yours. Thank you, Lord, that you inspired a physician to give this orderly account so we could see what those eyewitnesses saw. Lord, that you speak your word and you reach out your hand to perform it, Lord, and you watch over it so that none of your words fall to the ground. And Lord, we think we have plans and we think we do what we think we're supposed to do, but Father, we fall short in it and you have a plan that's greater. I pray, Father, in this moment, Lord, we would have a willingness inspired by your Holy Spirit to lay our stuff down, lay our wills down, Lord, in a relationship, in our finances, in our workplace, wherever it is, Lord, that I need to lay it down, that we need to lay it down. Father, help us. Father, help us to say, here we are, Lord. Behold, your bondservant. All things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And Father, I pray this word wouldn't be snatched away from us or choked out or fall by the wayside this morning. But Father, as we go from this place, we would take it and say today, Lord, how can I be your bondservant? How can I lay it down, Lord, and still present the petition to you, knowing that you hear our prayers, knowing that you hear our petition, that you're long-suffering with us, but that, Father, you have a plan that's greater than what we could even imagine or ask or think or fathom. And help us, Father, in those relationships this week and in that workplace this week and in our finances and with our plans for the future, Father, to be willing to say, Lord, have your way. Be it done unto me according to your word. Would you be willing to do that today? That's the question before us. Thank you, Father, that you speak. Thank you, Lord, that you interrupt our plans. Thank you, Lord, that your plan and your will is greater than my plan or my will. And this day, Father, we pray, not our will, but yours be done. Be it done unto us according to your word. Father, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Would you just stand with me as we're dismissed? Would you dare to trust God with your future? Would you dare to lay down your plans in exchange for His? If you will, this will become your response and our mantra. It'll become, I yield to you, Holy Spirit of God. Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. Let it be, Father. Ephesians 3 says, now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, have your way with us. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. God bless you on your journey today.